My name is Steve. Hi, Steve. If you don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here at Hope. I've been around here a while. I helped found the church 18 years ago, and since that time, I've been wearing a lot of different hats, obviously. In the beginning, I was the only pastor. I was the only janitor. I was everything, and so I've walked through Hope through a variety of different things. One of the things is just the business aspect of Hope, and there is a business aspect to our church. Some of you came to our annual meeting, and I know at Hope West, over at Hope Classic right now, everyone who's there came to the annual meeting. I want to thank you for that. But over here, not so much. But I know for some of you, when you think of business meetings, especially church business meetings, some of you grew up where they were great. They were really fun to go to because it was just complete chaos and fighting. Others of you who grew up in Minnesota, for the most part, they were like, oh my gosh, and you might have even be willing to sport a new haircut when you had to go to the annual meeting of your church. It looked something like this. That's commitment. That's commitment right there. But one thing that we have decided as a church is that we're going to kind of talk a little bit of the business aspect of the church about quarterly here for about 3 to 5 minutes or so. And I want to just bring you up to speed on a few things. And this is primarily in the financial area. And if you're brand new with us, Hope is not about money. Hope is not about money. Hope is about the gospel in community on mission. That's what Hope is about. But it takes money to do that. It takes a building to do that. It takes vans to do that. It takes a variety of different things. It takes Hope buses to do that. Can I get an amen on Hope bus? Anybody read Hope bus? There you go. There you go. Hope bus. And we spend a lot of money. Well, no, we don't. We don't spend anything on Hope bus. But big rubber band to keep it running. Wind it up every week. That's about all it takes. But I want to give you a little bit of a financial update. We've decided now about quarterly we'll be doing this sometime in February, around May-ish or so, then in the fall, and then roughly towards the end of the year, just to give you kind of an update of where we are. If you weren't at the annual meeting, you maybe didn't see this, but we approved a new budget for 2015 based on 2014. And so 2014, there you can see the budget line. You can see we exceeded that amazingly. And then we approved a budget that is actually less than money than we took in last year, which is a great thing to do. It is a 14.78% increase, but that, and this, you know, we're going to the hundredth here. This is totally John Neal, but 7.77% of that was actually hardwired from decisions, mostly staff, that we hired somewhere in the middle of the year. We didn't hire them on January 1st of last year. So when you hire them, say, middle of the year, the next year you have them for a full year. So that kind of where that goes. Like it says here, we ended last year with a surplus. Kind of catch up to speed of where we're at for this current fiscal year. Our fiscal year is our calendar year. And so if you look at how much money we've spent as opposed to how much money we've brought in, not take into account any of the surplus or anything else, but just on this for this year, we're about 11,000 down, which isn't, I'll show you in just a minute that's not too bad. That's actually pretty normal for January, just to kind of give you, that's not quite exactly accurate because we actually spent quite a bit more than that in January, but there's two big things we spent for. One is we have to give the entire year of pensions for all of our staff in January. It's kind of a strange thing, but I guess they want them to do it that way, and so that's kind of strange. So it kind of gets prorated without, you can ask me a question later if you're interested, but we're about 11 down. To just kind of let you know where we've been in January, we've averaged about 29,000 for weekly giving, and we need about 34, that's a little bit about 56 down, so that means in January we're about 39,000 down. I think that's what it'll say in your worship folder, something right around that mark. But just to give you some context, January typically is our worst month of the year. Go figure. New Year's resolutions and no one follows them. But I don't know what, I don't know why, but it's just, I think a lot of people give extra. Some people even give an extra month in December to kind of for their tax purposes. And then so January ends up being that way. Just to let you know, in 2013, we were $54,000 down. Last year, we were $71,000 down at this time. So $40,000 doesn't sound so bad. So it's kind of in one of those places. So I just want to give you kind of an update. Things are not I'm not doing this because things are horrible. We're kind of where we expect it to be. But I also want to give you, those of you who are new to Hope, one thing that I've been very cautious of as kind of the leader of the church over the last 18 years is I don't want people coming to Hope, because I know many of you come from maybe previous church experience or maybe haven't come from experience and just kind of perceive that the church is about money. And so I've been really careful not to talk about that. But in doing that, I think I've robbed you perhaps of your joy, because I know how much I love giving away money. I love giving away stuff. There's something great about that. And so I'd just like to ask you to join the team and if you're not yet part of the I have way too much time in my hands, I'm not gonna lie to you. If you're not yet part of the team that is at Hope and being part of the financial team, we'd encourage you to do that. Think about something on a monthly basis. And that's between you and the Lord. I nor none of the pastors know what you give. I mean, somebody does, so they make a tax deduction. But I'm not standing up here looking at anyone particular, and it's between you and the Lord. And it is called giving. Therefore, you give. You don't pay. So there's no payment here. This is free, but we'd love to be part of the team. Okay, with that said, let's move into our Gospel of Luke. If you're brand new with us, we've been in the Gospel of Luke for, quite a while here, about 5 months or so, if that adds up right. Yeah, about 5 months. And it has been a great ride for us. There's an insert you could follow along on the inside of your worship folder if you want to follow along. I just want to catch you up to speed while you're going there. Today we're going to look at Luke chapter 5, verses, we're going to do just 5 verses. What a kick is that? Verses 12 to 16. So that'll be a lot of fun. So if you want to turn there in your Bible or your electronic device or however you want to do that, while you're doing that, I'm going to catch you up to speed kind of where we've come for the last, 5 or 6 weeks. Of course, obviously in the beginning of Luke, you have the birth of Jesus, you have John the Baptist and some of his ministry. But when you really get things going here is the baptism of Jesus, the coronation of the king, where he is now announced, and a voice from heaven even comes and says in verse 22 of chapter 3, "You are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased." And this is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. What's really interesting is what happens immediately after this is Jesus is taken, after he's coronated the king, he is taken immediately out into the desert for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. And there are many temptations, and you can see just to this one where the devil takes him to a high place and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, "If you just will bow down to me, I will give you all of this." And Jesus refutes him every time, the truths or the half-truths that he has, every time he refutes him with Scripture. Jesus refutes him with Scripture. Scripture is truth. Now, Jesus is truth. Jesus, everything Jesus says is truth, right? Can't not say truth. But yet, even he, taking on the form of a human now, still resorts to quoting Scripture. He could say anything and it would just be true. But he goes back to Scripture every time to refute the devil. And man, if that ain't an encouragement to whack the devil upside the head with a Bible verse, I don't know what is. Then you go from there, and Jesus now begins in the book of Luke, the first place we land is in his hometown, which is Nazareth. And there he drops the bomb. He quotes from Isaiah 61 in the synagogue, and he says this, he reads this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So this is Jesus' manifesto. This is his mission statement. This is what he's going to do all the way through the rest of the Gospel of Luke. We could be looking at this passage and say, is he following that? And that's what he's going to be on. And remember, probably a better way to translate this is he's saying the Spirit has anointed me to proclaim to the poor. And then what is he proclaiming? Good news. And then he's proclaiming to those who are free or to those who are oppressed. Proclaiming to the prisoners or those who are oppressed, and he's giving freedom, or the literal word would be release. And then he says to those who are blind, He speaks and he speaks a word to them and he says, sight. That's probably a better way to translate. That's his message. We are going to see that today, big time. From there, we went to the next town. Oh, by the way, that first sermon didn't go so well. They wanted to throw him off a cliff. how you doing? I remember my first sermon, and it didn't go very well, but we had nowhere near that reaction. But Jesus just walks right through the crowd and takes off. I don't know that special effects happened or anything. It just says he walked right through. Next, we go to another town. They have a little bit of a different response. They have the same initial response. They're amazed, but they want to hire him. They come to him and say, Jesus, we want you to be our pastor. And Jesus then says, but he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Okay, so now that verse happens. And then what happens last week, what Cort was talking about with his numinous awe, numinous. Mike Moy, I saw you here somewhere. Where is Mike? Mike's in this service, yeah. Mike tweeted, he tweeted this. I saw this. That ain't an Iron Rage word. Yeah, yeah. No, that ain't an Iron Rage word. We would never say numinous, but it's a great phrase, and Cor, is much smarter and better looking, can say something like that. He quotes from Rudolf Otto. Now, Rudolf Otto, that's an Iron Range name. Yeah, that we would, somebody like that would be up on the Iron Range name. But he says, numinous awe is a violent contradiction of fear and fascination, of approach and avoidance. Love it. It's exactly what happens when Jesus calls Simon Peter as his first disciple, and James and John are there, and they're going to become his disciples too. And that is exactly how we should relate to the Holy God. Unbelievable attraction, and at the same time, diaper filling, shaking in your books, fear. Numinous fear, let's call it that, okay? So it's those two things together. Either one alone is not all helpful, and Cor was excellent on that. And Luke inserts this calling of the disciples right in there, the beginning. We're going to get more later, but he inserts that. And then he goes back to what he was talking about. I must go to the towns and villages and preach there. And that's where we're going today. So today we're going to see something. For me, it's been really emotional. I got to be honest, I just sat there and tears welled up during worship even, just because of how emotional this passage is. We'll see if I make it without crying. Iron Range men do cry, and they cry really loudly. So we'll see how this goes. Jesus the cleanser. If you got your Bible with you, let's read those five verses. Luke 5, verses 12 through 16. When Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. And read it. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So we're going to look at today, Jesus the cleanser. I want to do this kind of in three scenes. That's not really three scenes, but kind of three parts, okay? So first we're going to look at the actual miracle. Then we're going to look at this, what I'm calling the reinstatement. And then we're going to talk about the response, how to respond to Jesus. Okay, so let's start with the actual miracle, the first part of this thing. Let's take a look at this. Here's the situation. Let's kind of go into what's going on so you understand a little bit better what's going on. Just in a casual reading of this, you're going to get the main thing. Let me encourage you, because I think a lot of times you think, oh man, I never could get that out of this verse. You're getting the big picture. Just by reading it, you're getting the big picture. When we look at some of the nuances here, you go, whoa, the big picture just got clearer and bigger and much more emotional. But you get the big idea, and that's what it is here. It says, when Jesus was in one of the towns, so It's not necessarily following chronology here, because he's just saying while it's happening. He doesn't say next or anything like that. We're just kind of, remember, Luke's trying to put things in an orderly way, and he's trying to teach us some things about Jesus. He's basically chronological, but he's saying early in his ministry, one of these things happened. And remember, they told these things on purpose. There was a lot of miraculous things Jesus did. They're picking some things on purpose. They're trying to tell us something. So what are they trying to tell us? Well, Jesus was in one of the towns. A man came along who was covered with leprosy. Now, the first thing you have there is leprosy, which we know today, we would call it often called Hansen's disease, all right? And so that is where, you know, people, their nerve endings start to go, and you often see them where they're missing fingers, and that's because there's no sense to pain, and therefore they have burned themselves or whatever, have done things that end up making appendages become gangrene. That most likely is not what this is going on. It could very well be one of the things, but it probably was not. Let me give you Joseph Fitzmyer, he's written an incredible commentary on this, one of the classic commentaries on it. He works, I think he's at Boston College, and I could be wrong on these, out east at one of the Catholic universities, and he says this: in extra-biblical Greek, the word lepra, that's the Greek word there, usually designates something like Sosoris. The K is silent. In the Greek Old Testament, it translates at, and I don't know Hebrew, so I had to write it down, tsarat. That's a new Leviticus 13 and 14 are the key passages. We're going to come back to that later today, Leviticus 13 and 14. I'm going to read all of it, just a little portion to kind of give you a little hint. Some think that the latter may denote their true leprosy, what we call Hansen's disease, caused by that thing. But it more likely refers to several inflammatory or scaly skin diseases. Favus, lupus, psoriasis. I did the P. That's funny. Paringworm and white spots. The descriptions in Leviticus 13, 14 conform much more to the latter than to true leprosy. So if you go back to the Old Testament, when they talk about these skin diseases they called leprosy, they have all the, I mean, it is, it's one of those passages that makes the Old Testament sometimes difficult, because so many different types of what, look at this, it could be that, a whole kind of different deal. And so they're probably not talking about Hansen's disease, even though it was first isolated only in 1870 AD. It was known in antiquity, appearing at least, we know that it was appeared at least in the 6th century BC in India, to judge from literary descriptions of it, but known by a different name. But what is known as Tsarat in the Old Testament was regarded as the cause of ceremonial defilement. Okay, this is key now. Persons so afflicted were excluded from normal contact with others, having to live often outside of towns. Okay, you see what's going on here now? We'll come back to this over and over today. So you have this skin disease, and it causes you not to be able to have normal contact with others. We'll show you why in just a little bit. That's what's going on with the guy. Okay? Let's move on to his request. Let's just kind of, I'm going to look at all that there, but I want to take it one chunk at a time. First thing, when he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground. It's a beautiful picture of a person coming up to Jesus Christ. And word is spread. We're going to see it even increase by the time we're done with this passage. He comes up to him, and the man's heart is one of pure, he's putting Jesus in his right place, and he lays it down, and he fell with his face to the ground, so Jesus wouldn't even have to look at him. And look at his request. His request is this. And he begs him. Okay? So I don't think it's unfair to say, when you're begging someone, like if I'm begging you for something, it's like, please, please do that. Please, won't you do that? Please, won't you know? Dad, can I please have the car? Can I please have the car? Can I please have the car? No, you're 12. You can't have the car. Okay? So I think he's saying, he's laying down with his face flat, probably covering his face, and he's saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He's begging him. Look at how he asks him, though. He doesn't say, Lord, could you make me clean? He says, I acknowledge that, man. I know you can do it. The only thing that's lacking here is whether or not you're willing to do it. Wow. That is an awesome picture. We're going to see why that's even awesomer in just a second when we look at what this guy's life must have been like. And look at what he asks for. This is really important. I'm going to come back to it. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He doesn't say, Lord, if you're willing, you could heal me. It's a different word. It's a different word in the original language. If you're willing, you can make me clean. Now, let me give you a little background on what it was life was like for him. Kent Hughes is going to help me with this. Just to give you some of the background, you can see it then on your own. Let me go to him. It says, in Israel, the lot of a leper was summed up in Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. If you were determined to have this skin lesions or skin disease, there was something that happened. I'll show you this in a little bit. But it says, the person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt. He has to cover the lower part of his face and cry out. As he comes around people, he has to yell, unclean, unclean. As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. Okay, and this is in Leviticus. They're not yet in the promised land. They're moving around, and so they have to live outside. Even though the camp moves, they still stay outside. It's key to this passage. We can hardly imagine the humiliation and isolation of a leper's life. He was ostracized from society. Whenever he came in range of the normal population, he had to assume a disheveled appearance and cry, unclean, unclean. Think about how you would feel shouting this while entering a grocery store or a mall, or with a pervasive sense of worthlessness and despair you would experience. Lepers were typically beggars because there was no way they could support themselves. Sometimes their families deposit food in remote places. They customarily lived in bands, fellow outcasts. And we're going to see this when we get to Luke 17, about 30 years from now. By Jesus' time, rabbinical thinking with its minute strictures had made matters even worse. If a leper even stuck his head inside a house, the house was pronounced unclean. It was illegal to greet a leper. Lepers had to remain at least 100 cubits away if they were upwind, and 4 cubits if downwind. Josephus, the Jewish historian, summed it up by saying that lepers are treated as if they were, in effect, dead men walking. Indeed, to the rabbis, the cure of a leper was as difficult as raising a person from the dead. So you got to understand, what's he asking? He's not just asking for healing. This guy's life, we don't know how long. Could have been a few months. Could have been 20 years, was a life of complete separation from family, from friends, from the community. Wow. So now let's look at the willingness of Jesus and what he's going to do. It says, can't read verse 13. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. We just read that and go, no big deal. This guy may have not had someone touch him in 20 years. And when you click on that word touch, it's not touch. It's to take hold of, to cling on to. To embrace. That's what the guy wanted, more than anything. And Jesus does that for him. He meets him exactly where he is, and he touches the man. He touches the one you're not supposed to touch, because that'll make you unclean. Instead, he goes that distance, and he holds on to him, clings on to him. And then he says, can we edit the tape to get all the crying out? Because this is going to go too long otherwise. He says, I am willing. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Can you imagine? Now, this obviously is a miracle. And my first few times passing through this, I hit it, it's like, yeah, it's a miracle. We've already seen that. We're going to see this a lot. What's the big deal? There's this, because it's a leper, it's a big deal. And when Jesus says to him, not as you're healed, he says, you're clean. You're clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. When Jesus says something, it happens. And can you imagine if you're that guy? Your face is on the ground. You feel this touch. You've forgotten what touch feels like. There's stories of widowers and widowees who make unnecessary hair appointments just so that someone will touch them. No one touches them, and they just want their head touched. And here you have Jesus, and he touches him, he clings on to him, embraces him, and he says, I'm willing, be clean. Can you imagine if you're that guy? And he's got his hands over his face, and he looks at his hands. And immediately the skin lesions are gone. Now you think that'd be the end of the story. It's not the end of the story. Part two is really what's going on here. Part two says, Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Now you gotta ask yourself, okay, what? What's the point of this? Let me read a little bit. Now, if you're bored, you could just spend all your time reading. Go ahead and flip to Leviticus 13 and 14. Read all of it. I'm just going to pick a few passages so you understand what is going on when he's talking about this, what we're supposed to do. So let me go through and read a little bit of, I just took a few verses here. It says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, and God's setting up rules for the community now. This is the law. He says, when anyone has a swelling or a rash or a shiny spot on their skin, that may be a defiling skin disease. They must be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons who is a priest. The priest is to examine the sore on the skin, and if the hair of the sore in the sore has turned white and the sore appears to be more than skin deep, it is a defiling skin disease. When the priest examines that person, he shall pronounce them ceremonially unclean. Now, believe me, they're going to go through every different possibility in Leviticus 13 and 14. So I'm just for the sake of time, I'm going to miss that. When anyone has a defiling skin disease, they must be brought to the priest who is to examine them. The priest would make the decision. This is what we just read from Kent Hughes. Verse 45 then. Anyone with a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. Then if you shift over to chapter 14, next chapter, the Lord said to Moses, these are the regulations for any diseased person at the time of their ceremonial cleansing when they are brought to the priest. The priest is to go outside the camp and examine them. If they have been healed of their defiling skin disease, the priest shall order that two live clean birds some cedar and some cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop be brought for the person to be cleansed. Then the priest shall order that one of the birds be killed over fresh water in a clay pot. He is then to take the live bird and dip it together with the cedar wood, the scarlet yarn, and the hyssop into the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. Seven times he shall sprinkle the one to be cleansed of the defiling disease, and then pronounce them clean. After that, he is to release the live bird in the open fields. The person to be cleansed must wash their clothes, shave off all their hair, and bathe with water. Then they will be ceremonial clean. After this, they may come into the camp, but they must stay outside their tent for 7 days. On the seventh day, they must shave off all their hair. They must shave their head, their beard, their eyebrows, and the rest of their hair. They must wash their clothes and bathe themselves with water, and they will be clean. And then if you keep on going in chapter 14, it's just this elaborate ceremony of bringing that person back into the community. That's what Jesus is saying here. Why is he telling them to go do this? Because it makes him to be able to be back into the community. I kind of read this. After the eighth day, there's a whole sermon. Okay, so what happens here is he is being pronounced clean after being ostracized and having this skin disease. He's now being pronounced clean, and Jesus says, "I want you to go through that. I want you to officially be found back in, so that you can be back amongst the community." Now there's another kind of Captain Obvious here. Let's just kind of couple quick things here is that Jesus says, don't tell anyone. Really? Okay. Whoa, don't tell anyone. Oh, wait a minute. He's saying here, I don't want you to tell anyone. I want you to go and do this thing. When Mark covers this story, he goes into greater detail of what happened. Here's what he says. See that you don't tell us to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. So it's Mark shows this tension of why Jesus would say, don't do that, because if this starts to spread, because healing of leprosy, healing of all these skin diseases was, they didn't have modern medicine, they didn't have these things. It was almost unheard of. There's very few cases of it happening where people actually got to come back into the community. And so Mark is showing that this would make it very difficult for Jesus to ever enter into a town or a village to have any meaningful conversation, because the mobs would come after him. Most likely, that's what Luke's getting at as well here by including that. But here's the big thing to remember. The word is cleansed, not healed. We're going to see healed all over the Gospel of Luke. We're going to see cleansed only a few times. And the concept here is to be healed means your illness is gone. To be cleansed means that you are restored in a right relationship with God and a right relationship with people, having been outside. Let me go back to Kent Huser. It says, in biblical times, the rare deliverances from leprosy were certified by an elaborate and unique joyful ceremony that extended over 8 full days in fulfillment of the directives of Leviticus 14. It began when a priest met the would-be celebrant outside the camp and verified that he actually was healed. Then, still outside the camp, 2 birds were presented along with some cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop. One of the birds was killed in a clay pot so that none of its blood was lost. This was done above fresh water, symbolic of cleansing. Next, the live bird, along with the wood, yarn, and hyssop, was dipped in the blood, and blood was sprinkled upon the leper 7 times as he was pronounced clean. Now, you might be thinking, oh, gosh, just get it over with. No. If you've been outside for that long, every time, just say it again. Say it again. Clean. No, no, no. Say it again. I'll be back tomorrow to hear it again. This initial ceremony concluded with the live bird being released in open wings to open fields to wing its way to freedom. As a result, the blood-sprinkled person could once again join the community. This foreshadowed the effect of Christ's blood, which reconciles men and women to God and makes it possible for the sinner to join the household of faith. Imagine the joy of the healed man and his family and the communal celebration that accompanied that great eighth day. It was as if a resurrection had taken place. Very, very likely there was feasting and singing long into the night. For us Christians, the Old Testament's description of these ancient ceremonies elicits incredible joy, not only because the scriptures speak of Christ, but also because this elaborate and a ritual specifically speaks of the atonement through Christ and his power to deliver. This is precisely what Jesus' healing of the leper in Luke 5 is all about. So this got me thinking, well, that's interesting. This is fascinating. So I started doing a word study in the word cleanse. It's not used very often in the New Testament. Healed is cleanse. And I started realizing, oh my goodness, when this word is used, this does not mean in the normal way when we think about what Jesus Christ did for us. I love the song we just sang over here at East, and I assume you sang it over at West. But it's he has washed us with his blood, right? He has washed us with his blood. And there's one part of the song, we actually sing it twice. And it says, oh man, I need the lyrics here. Pardon me one second, because this is all Yoda speak, the way they say it. Where is that? Here it is. It says, let us wonder grace and justice, join and point to mercy's store.
When through grace in Christ our trust is.
It is, it's totally Yoda speak, but. When through grace in Christ our trust is, justice smiles and asks no more. Do you see that? That's talking about what happened at the cross of Jesus Christ when he paid our penalty. When we trust him, when you put your faith in him, when you fall on your face before him and say, Lord, if you're willing, I can be forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Justice, the justice of God who has to punish sin, he looks upon that and it says, and he smiles because it's all paid. Sorry about this. Yeah. But that's one aspect of what Jesus did. There's another aspect, and it's different. And a verse, if you're new to the faith, first verse I memorized, 1 John 1:9, right? And I'm going to use the ESV, the Elect Standard Version here, because the NIV, which I like, doesn't use the word cleanse. They use the word purify. That's not bad. It just doesn't help us to see it's the same word. It's the same word. He says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, justice smiles and asks no more, and to, what's the next word? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, he's talking about here cleansing in the sense of an Old Testament cleansing. You are now no longer outside the camp. You are welcomed back in, both in your relationship to God and in relationship to community. It is beautiful. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So the cross is more than just payment, and it is that. And it'd be enough to come here and worship him if it was just that. But there's a cleansing that happens that brings us into a restored relationship with our Father and a restored relationship with one another. And there's more, but that's all we got time for right now. Now, if you don't believe me, one of the other great passages on this is Ephesians 5:26. And that gets into the whole things, husbands, love your wives, and wives, submit to your husbands. I like that word. That's fine. Nothing wrong with it, right? Because we're both supposed to submit to one another. It looks different. We love, in a sense, that what does that look like? What does husband loving look like? And it goes on to explain that in Ephesians 5:26, just as Jesus loved the church. Oh, what does that mean? He gave himself up for. So Jesus is our example of what it means to lead in a family. And yeah, I believe in male headship in the home. But that means, it doesn't mean you get your decisions. In fact, it means you get to lay down your preferences. Jesus gave himself up. Wasn't his preference to go to the cross? Father, if there's any other way, let's do that. There isn't. All right, let's do it. So Jesus lays down preference. And then it says, he loved the church, gave himself up for her. And then it says this in verse 26, it says, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. He takes the church and he cleanses it and says, relationship restored. Come back from outside the city, outside the camp. Come home. Next week, we're going to celebrate right on this stage here, and over at Hope West, we'll have the old deal, we'll have baptism. And baptism symbolizes a whole lot of things. Union with Christ, the right of saying of your own accord, I want to be a follower of Jesus, and it's a way to declare to the world, but it also symbolizes this cleansing, that you are now cleansed. Not by the tank. Trust me, the water's not that clean. No, it's clean, sorry. But by the fact that Christ makes you clean by his sacrifice on the cross. Last part to our little talk here today. Did I just call this a little talk? Anyway, how do we respond to Jesus? Now, look at what happens now. Jesus has this amazing encounter with this man who has leprosy. He comes, he prostrates himself before Jesus. If you're willing, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus embraces him. I am willing. Be clean. This whole thing tells him to go. And now look what happens. It says, yet the news spread about him all the more so that crowds came to hear him and be healed of their sickness. Maybe I just was overdoing it this week, but it hit me that they went for healing and not cleansing. I was sensitive to that. The guy never asks for healing. And people come to Jesus and they say, whoa, dude, man, I got a bad back. Could you do that? Oh, man, this shoulder, you know? Could you heal that? So the crowd seemed to be coming to him because they want, right? Whereas the leper comes out of him with complete desperation and saying, I want to be back. And it's interesting to see Jesus' response to the crowd. His response is, he withdrew to lonely places and he prayed. Now, I think clearly Luke loves prayer. Luke loves Jesus praying. And so it shows Jesus' relationship with his Father, which is important. But it also says that Jesus will not be, he's not going to respond to the demands of a crowd and the crowd that want Jesus on their terms. What does it mean to come to Jesus and ask for cleansing and want to be back in community? As opposed to what does it mean to come to Jesus as part of the crowd and just put your demands on him and whatever he's going to give you, that's what I want. I just want from Jesus. Those are two different things. Coming to be restored back to community with him and with one another as opposed to I got all these problems. Can you just fix them, God? And where does Jesus go? He withdrew. There's nowhere in the Gospels where Jesus ever withdraws from someone who comes to him and begs him to be restored back in community. But when people come to him and want tricks, Philip Yancey, I love Philip Yancey. If you haven't read Philip Yancey, you should read Disappointment with God and What's So Amazing About Grace. He's written a recent book called What Good Is God? And in that book, he talks about in 2004, he just wrote the book, but it was in 2004, he was invited to come to Lake Geneva, Wisconsin. Anybody from that area, whatever, there's a big old camp out there, and they had this big national, international even, conference for women who've come out of the sex trade and now are following Jesus. And he spoke to them, but he said, there's only one condition for how I will come. And that is if I can spend a majority of my time asking questions and in dialogue with them. They said, that'd be great. So in one of these sessions, he said, I had time for one more question. And here's what he said. He said, did you know that Jesus referred to your profession? Let me read what he said. I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. And then Yancey says, he was speaking to the religious authorities of his day. What do you think Jesus meant? Why did he single out prostitutes? After several minutes of silence, a young woman from Eastern Europe spoke up in her broken English. And he records it in broken English. So he says, everyone, she has someone to look down on. So everybody else has someone to look down on. He said, not us. We are at the low. Our families, they feel shame for us. No mother, nowhere, looks at her little girl and says, honey, when you grow up, I want you to be a good prostitute. Most places, we are breaking the law. Believe me, we know how people feel about us. People call us names, whore, hooker, slut, harlot. We feel it too. We are at the bottom. And sometimes when you are at the low, you cry for help. So when Jesus comes, and Jesus embraces and says, I am willing, be clean, we respond. Maybe Jesus meant that. There are two lies in this room right now floating around. One of which is that I'm not really that bad of a sinner. You know, this is kind of for people with prostitutes, that kind of stuff. It's not really for me. The other type of lie floating around this room is, if you only knew, Pastor, if you only knew what my last 6 months, forget that, my last 6 days were like. There's no way there could be healing for me. There's no way there could be cleansing like you're talking about. Forgiveness, maybe. Cleansing, never. I am disgusting. And both are lies. Both are lies. The reality is every one of us is a leper who needs to get down on our faces. And so, Lord, if you're willing, Lord, you can cleanse me. So let me close by asking you a couple questions. I'll invite the worship team to come on back up. We'll close with a couple songs of response. First thing, how do you respond to Jesus? Are you responding as part of the crowd? You're even here today just because Jesus, you know, gives me stuff. He just gives me stuff. It's good. Or do you desperately want to be enfolded back into the community? First of all, a relationship with him, and then no longer an outcast, but in relationship with others again. It's a drastic difference. And second of all, simply put, do you want to be clean? He is willing. He's willing during these last two songs. Let's pray together.